This morning, if you have a Bible, I'm going to have you open it up to Luke chapter 20, and we're going to dive into God's Word and learn about what He has for us. As those of you who've been with us a while know, we've been going through the Gospel of Luke, verse by verse, little by little. It's taken us a while, but the end is in sight. As we get to the end of summer, we're going to wrap this series up, but I'm excited about today. Today, we're going to talk about trust. Can you say trust? Trust is something that's kind of a challenge for some of us, isn't it? In fact, turn to the person next to you and say, trust me. Do you believe them? You believe them? When they said, trust me? If you believe them, pull out your wallet. No, I'm just kidding. Right? Trust is a challenging thing for us, but it's not something that, I don't think we begin our lives with trust issues, but sometimes we lack trust. And I don't believe that's a default. It's something that's learned. See, children, especially children that are raised in a loving family, they have no problems trusting, do they? Right? You never see a little baby when mom hands him or her the bottle or the sippy cup, says, well, what's in this, mom? Right? Like, did you check it first? Right? But you, if one of my little kids hands me his sippy cup and says, drink, dad, you better believe I'm going to check to see what's inside first. And it's just something that we learn, right? Maybe it's wisdom, maybe it's something else, but kids, they learn to trust. They trust that when they go to sleep at night, that mom and dad are going to keep them safe from the monsters and the scary things that they're afraid of, right? Most of the time, they come out a few times. But kids trust. I love this, that kids trust. They get in the car, and within 30 seconds, what are they doing if they're going on a long road trip a lot of times? Your kids might be asking, are we there yet? My kids are asleep. They know that dad's got it under control, so they can sleep. And they open up their eyes and suddenly they're magically transported to grandma's house, right? And they got all the energy and mom and dad don't have any left because they recharged. It's not fair. But kids, they understand that. See, I believe that kids that grow up in those healthy, functioning families, they have a trust and acceptance of those things. And I want my kids to be free to be kids because there's something liberating about when we trust in our father, when we trust in our mother, right? As kids, they can just go run and play. They don't have worries as the rest of us do. And I certainly don't want to spoil my kids, but I want my kids to know that they can just go be kids, that they can enjoy the freedom of just being a kid. And I believe God wants us to be free as well. And that freedom begins when we begin to trust Him with the circumstances of our lives. I don't know about you, but there's so many things that I have opportunity to worry about. Maybe you're like me. You've got things you could worry about that are outside of our control. And if we would learn to have a posture of just trusting in God, I think it would free us from so much stress, so much anxiety. Now, there's a question, and sometimes we have questions for God. You ever have a question for God? How many of you ever like, God, why is this so? And today, as we talk about trust, we're also talking about questions for God. And there is a vast chasm of difference between having a question for God and questioning God. You know what I'm talking about? I can have a question. God, I don't understand how this works. I don't understand why this is. And God, how could you? You understand what I'm saying? There's a difference between having questions for God and questioning Him. And this morning, as we dive into God's Word, here's the main point if you're taking notes. As the great wise man Solomon said, God has planted eternity within the heart of man, but only those who trust in Him will spend it with Him. In other words, eternity awaits each one of us, but only those who trust Him will spend it with God. See, trusting God not only removes fear of the future, but it also gives me strength for today. And really, faith is the antidote to fear and worry about the future. But there's some people in this world that live just for today. We see it in all aspects of life, from every social class, every part of the world, every ethnic background, people that just live for today. We see some people that live just for today in their finances, and they don't think about the future. They don't plan for the future. We see people that live for today in their relationships. Whatever feels good today, whatever's going on now, they don't think about the future. And some people live that way towards God. They just think, you know what? Tomorrow may never come, so I'm just going to live for today. And today we talk about another group as we see these men. They come to Jesus. They're called the Sadducees. The only time they're mentioned in the Gospel of Luke is in today's scripture. But they come to Jesus, and they're not coming to Jesus asking questions. But they're coming to Jesus, questioning him, pointing their finger at him. And even though God has already told his people over and over again, they had the scriptures that said there would be a resurrection from the dead, they weren't so convinced. They had their mind made up. They had their ideas made up. And instead of trying to learn what God wanted to say, they started with their own conclusion. And they came to the word and they tried to find their own conclusion. They tried to make it fit what they believed. Don't you know there's still people that do that today? We can do that today if we're not careful. We can open up God's word and we can have an idea, a worldview, something that we believe deeply. And we can try and fit it into God's word instead of trying to say, God, what do you want to teach me? And when we come to God's word, that's the thing we always must do is come with an open heart saying, God, I don't want to tell you what to do. I want you to tell me what to do. I don't want to have all my opinions figured out, God. I want you to help me understand what's the best way to live this life. And so these folks, they don't come to the scriptures that way. And so they come to Jesus and they question him. We're going to pick up the text in Luke chapter 20, starting in verse 27. And it says this. Now there came to him, to Jesus, some Sadducees. They were a religious group. Those who deny that there's a resurrection. And they asked him a question. They said, Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife but no children, the man must take up a widow and raise up an offspring for his brother. But there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died without children, and then the second and the third took her, and likewise all seven left no children and died. Afterward, the woman also died. They've got this cockamamie made-up story that they're trying to push on Jesus, by the way. Afterward, the woman also died, and in the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had her as wife. They're trying to prove to Jesus that the idea and the teachings of God are not true. And Jesus said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. For they cannot die anymore because they are equal to the angels. They didn't believe in angels either, by the way. And are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Now he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. Then some of the scribes answered, Teacher, you have spoken well. For they no longer dared to ask him any question. Jesus kind of shuts them up. This is a very interesting section of scripture that we get to today. And these people do what I believe we often do. They just do it formally. They come to Jesus. They got their robes on. They probably have their cool pointy hats. I don't know what kind of hats they were wearing. But they come to Jesus with a question. And they begin to not just have a question for Jesus, but they begin to question Jesus. They question God, and they begin to point their finger at God and Jesus specifically, accusing him of being wrong. And they believe themselves to be right. And they start asking questions. But here's the big deal. When we come before God, we must learn to ask the right questions. Do you know that sometimes we can ask questions and we're not asking the right questions? We're asking questions about things that we think are important, but they're not the really important questions. See, these men, they believe they're right, and they begin to mock Jesus with their opinions. And not only are they wrong based on what the scripture teaches, but they're kind of proud about it. You ever have a wrong opinion that you were proud about, and then later you realize, man, I was wrong? You ever feel that? You have that great feeling of regret. And these men were that way. They were off, as the expression goes, often wrong, but never in doubt, right? They had no doubts that they were right, but they were wrong. Have you ever had an argument with God? This is a real question here. You don't have to answer it publicly. I'm not going to take poll of the crowd, but I can only imagine sometimes when I get angry or frustrated or confused or whatever, and I argue with God. I come to God all angry and sullen that he's not doing things the way I wanted them to be done. God, I had a plan, and it's not happening the way I wanted it to happen. And I think sometimes we do that, and I can imagine there's times when we come before God and we ask him questions that we think are so very important, like these men did. And Jesus says, you're asking the wrong question. See, like these men, sometimes I come before God and I say, God, why is this way? Why did this have to happen? Why did this circumstance have to take place? How could this happen in my life? And perhaps if we're listening close enough, I believe, perhaps we'd hear God whisper to us, you're asking the wrong question. I want to be a person that asks God the right questions, because I believe those questions can be powerful. See, I believe that so very often we approach our world with the wrong perspective. And we're not asking the right questions of God. Sometimes we don't understand what's happening today in context of what's happening maybe tomorrow or the next day. In fact, I had a great opportunity to do this. Many of you know our family took an epic road trip last month to Nashville. We were driving in an RV cross country. It sounds really cool on paper. There was a lot of fun challenges. Just be honest with you. I'm going to just confess that. It was a lot of fun. But all 4,500 miles, we had a lot of experience along the way. We saw snow. We weren't really expecting snow. We saw rain. We saw tornadoes. We saw thunder and lightning storms, but not like California thunder and lightning. I thought I knew what that looked like. My dad always told me about, you know, you go to Texas, you go to Oklahoma, you go to Kansas, they got lightning there. Well, I believe it. And so we saw it. We called it shock and awe because the kids were like, ooh, ah, it was like fireworks. Like, forget the 4th of July, we'll just go to Kansas. They got great fireworks in the sky. They're free. But all along the way, we're learning new things. Like when we pulled into Oklahoma, right in the middle of a pretty serious storm. I say pretty serious. I mean, we're blowing left and right, 50-mile-an-hour winds. And it's something that Oklahomans, they call May. The rest of us call tornado. And there was tornado weather all around us and hail and all sorts of stuff. And so I'll never forget, we get off the freeway to save our lives from this crazy wind and rain. And all across the radio is emergency alerts. Get out of here. You shouldn't even be in Oklahoma. Why are you here, you idiot? No, it didn't say that. But we pull off the side of the road and we look at the weather and we're looking at our apps and realizing that where we're driving and where the tornado is going are one and the same. And he said, okay, we're going to stop. And you know, sometimes it's wise to just stop. And so we stopped. And so we decided in this middle of this gas station truck stop parking lot, we're just going to sleep for the night. We're going to just park our RV and just sleep it out. And I forgot that Oklahoma is 8 million degrees with 1,000% humidity, but that's all right. So we sleep in there. And about 1 in the morning, I'm keeping watch, making sure that no tornado comes our way. And it got so terribly hot that I finally decided I'm gonna just curl up next to the window and crack the window open so I can breathe the fresh air. It was glorious. About 1 in the morning, then about 10 minutes after I'd opened the window, a car rolls up next to us, another RV, and the whole family gets out and they start having this long, elaborate conversation about how their day is and what they're doing tomorrow and where they're going. And everything within me, maybe you can anticipate, I was a little frazzled, a little stressed. Everything in me wanted to just yell, shut up, right? Be quiet. And I kept my composure. I kept my cool. You know, that fruit of self-control came out. And I was like, okay. And I was like, I can handle this. No big deal. I can sleep through their talking. And they get quiet. And then a couple minutes later, I hear, they start their generator right outside my window, and it's blowing exhaust in my face. And again, I'm left with this place of, do I yell at them? I really want to just say something, but self-control went out. Well, the next morning, as we geared up and got ready to go, got behind the wheel of the car, and I went to start the engine. And we must have, in our frantic, left something on. I went to start it, and maybe you've heard the sound, the clunk. A dead battery. I get out of my car and wandering around and ask somebody, can I get a jump? And everyone says, no, we're too busy. We're too busy. We're too busy. We're too busy. I have jumper cables in my hand. Can someone help me? No, we're on our way. And the guy next to me says, hey, sir, do you need help? That loud family that I was ready to just shout some bad words at, he said, hey, I'd love to help you. And it was in that moment where I didn't need to ask God, what were you trying to teach me with this whole thing that we went through last night? I said, okay, God, never know. Thank you. Now, God was teaching me something in the midst of that storm, besides the fact that my family had prayed in the middle of the storm. We stopped as a family and gathered around and said, Lord, protect us, watch over us, keep us safe. And I didn't pray, my wife didn't pray, my kids prayed. They said, Lord, protect us. God showed up in a big way. But more than that, in the middle of that situation, I could have allowed my inner Hulk, you know, that green rage monster, to come out and yell and get frustrated and get chaos, or I could choose a different path. That night, I was saying to myself, why, God? How could you let us go into the middle of this storm? Why would you have to send this family to annoy me all night long? I felt like Job, okay? I'll just admit it. I felt frustrated. Why, God? And the next morning, I shook my head as this generous, capable gentleman helped me do something I couldn't do for myself. See, I believe sometimes we ask the wrong questions. I do. Like these Sadducees, they were asking Jesus the wrong questions. They're trying to trick Jesus and trap him with this convoluted, cockamamie story. But Jesus makes one thing clear. We will all rise. Every one of us will rise after death. The resurrection is real. And we will all live forever. But the only question is where? We're all going to live forever. The Bible is very clear about it. We are eternal beings. We'll either live close to God in a place the Bible calls heaven, or we'll live separated from God in a place the Bible calls hell. Now, Jesus argues in favor of the resurrection based on the Pentateuch. The Sadducees believed in the first five books of the Bible. So he says this, remember in the verse, Luke 20, 37, he said, the dead are raised, even Moses showed, in the passage about the bush where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now he's not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. And in this scripture, he's quoting Exodus 3, 6, where the Lord refers to himself as the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And by the way, sometimes we'll read that and think, well, maybe Jesus forgot the reference, right? Maybe he forgot what verse reference he was talking about. But he's not being vague or forgetting the verse reference. For those who aren't aware, the separation of verse and chapters were something that was not added until much later for our benefit, that we could say, hey, this is where this scripture is in the Bible. But there you go. So Jesus quotes scripture. And Jesus says, if long after their death, God still remains the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, then they must still be alive, for dead people cannot have a God. Only alive people can do that. But the Sadducees, they didn't come to Jesus to learn. They had their own ideas formed in their mind. They had their own agenda. But when we come to God, we have to come with humility. We have to come with the posture that says, I might not have all the answers. And that's not the way they do. But faith in God's goodness does this in us. It transforms our fear into confidence. And it transforms our pride in ourselves into a reverence for our Father. It changes our perspective on things. And these guys, they didn't come to God with reverence, but they came with pride. But when we'll approach God with reverence, we can find faith that will overcome our fears. We can find a new confidence in God that's not rooted in me. It's not about my pride, but it's about a reverence for how good and great and glorious God is. See, God wants to give us a God-sized confidence in him. I think of, again, children. Jesus says we should have faith like a child. And again, my children have no problem sleeping at night. They know that they've got a Father who will protect them. God wants you to have a God-sized confidence, to know that you've got a Father who loves you, a Father who cares, a Father that's in your corner. And we can trust God with our future because he has a plan for our future, and it's for our good. And there is a future, by the way. We know that our days are going to extend beyond this temporal being. See, God has planted eternity within the heart of every man, but only those who trust in him will spend it with him. And this is the great hope of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's one of the things, the reason we have a hope is because Jesus overcame death, because he overcame the grave, proving once and for all that there was something beyond the grave. In fact, Jesus said, this is said in Revelation 1:17. Jesus says, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." Say keys. I don't even have my keys on me. I don't have any keys right now. But when you have keys, you have power. You have the ability to open the door that may otherwise be locked. Jesus says, "I have the keys of death and Hades." See, this passage, Jesus reminds us of the hope we have for eternal life. But it also, in this passage in Luke, brings up questions. There's a lot of questions that people will sometimes ask. Sometimes questions that we're like, that seems unusual. I don't understand it. It's not clear. One of the questions that sometimes people ask in the scripture is marriage over at death? It's a big question. The question involves practical concern, right? I'm a happily married man. I love my spouse. I've got a God-given union, and I don't want it to end. But when I gave my vows, what did we say? Until death do us part. Now, I'll just be honest. Sometimes we wonder, will the intimacy, the love, the fellowship, the partnership between married Christians end at death? And I'll just say it. The Bible doesn't give us a complete answer, but I believe it says, I believe Jesus is teaching that the same relationship will be changed. See, this assumes our need for love, for fellowship, for whatever is necessary for joy or fulfillment or blessedness is going to be provided in the age to come. See, but I believe that the believer in that age, married or unmarried, before they enter into heaven, will lack in nothing. See, the Bible talks about how faith, hope, and love are important. But as we enter from the temporal being into our eternal being, we'll have no need for faith or for hope any longer, will we? Because we'll have the fruit and the fruition of our faith. We'll have no need for hope because we'll experience it. I think of it like this. I'll never forget when I was a kid, and maybe you can think back to when you were a kid and you went to something that you were waiting for. I'll never forget, my parents told me we were going to go to Disneyland when I was a wee little lad. I don't remember how old I was, 5 or 6. But I'll never forget it because I was so excited, right? I'd watched Mickey Mouse like my whole childhood, and I thought, this is the coolest thing. And man, I just couldn't wait to go to Mickey's castle, right? That's Mickey's castle. I'd seen it on the movies. I later found out some girl owns that place named Sleeping Beauty, and I thought, what a ripoff. That's Mickey's castle. But anyways, that's a long story. But the night before we went to Disneyland, man, I was so excited. You ever have that sort of anticipation for something that you're waiting for, something that you've been thinking about? And man, I couldn't sleep. I was up all night. My parents kept telling me, go to bed, go to bed, go to bed, go to bed. And I couldn't sleep. I was just so excited. I was thinking about all the sights that I was about to see and the smells I was going to experience. I had never even seen a Disneyland churro yet, but I was dreaming about it. I knew that something exciting like that existed. And I just couldn't sleep. I had this anticipation. And then the next morning came. And then that anticipation was gone. That hope of what would be was gone. But did I miss it anymore? Was I sad that I couldn't anticipate it? No, I was there, man, right? I was seeing Mickey's castle, which was really Sleeping Beauty's castle. I was seeing the rides that I'd heard about from my parents. I was experiencing the sights and the smells and the beauty of it. And man, I was just having so much fun. Was I longing for the anticipation that I left behind? No. Those were just a foretaste. Those were just something for before. I was lacking in nothing. I was there. And so it will be with us as we live life here. The Bible says we can taste and see that God is good. We have a foretaste of what heaven will be like. And we experience the joys of physical life here, the delicacies of food, and yes, the intimacy of marital union. And all that this life has for us, all the while we're hoping, we're longing for the full and complete joy of a world free from the presence of sin. And that is the good news of the gospel. It's not just good news that our past is wiped away. It's not just good news for our presence, but it's good news that one day we'll be set free from the presence of sin once for all. There'll be no more sickness, no more death, no more sorrow, no more of those things. And we'll have that same experience when we gain entrance to eternal life. We won't lose anything, but we'll gain everything. Amen? Amen? We'll gain everything. And the Bible calls this event the resurrection of the dead. And unlike some Hollywood zombie film, this is going to be a good thing. This will be a good thing. And we learn that though not all will die, all will be changed. The scriptures declare that. All will be raised. And the Bible describes it in more detail in 1 Corinthians. I'm going to talk about a couple quick scriptures here. 1 Corinthians 15 says, "But some will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies." He's talking about a seed, and he goes on to talk about seeds. Verse 42, he picks it up and says, "So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, but what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body." There will be a physical resurrection. The Bible declares it over and over again. There will be a life after our time on this planet. And for the believer, that's a great hope. That we'll be raised to life, to the resurrection of the life, and we'll have eternal life with the Father. For those that don't know God or are non-believers, not so much. And that's why it's our great hope and our great charge as the people of God to share this good news with the world, that there's still time. There's still space. There's still availability in the family of God. See, we can try and do things our way, but it's going to lead us away from God. And God makes this clear. There will be life after the grave. And Jesus could have used many passages, but he quotes Exodus. But he also could have quoted Daniel in the Old Testament. Daniel 12:2 says this, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." So we will rise after we die. The question is, where? Will you be raised to everlasting life, or will you be raised to contempt? As a follower of Jesus, I don't have to question. As one who's put my trust in Jesus Christ and put my trust in his saving work on the cross and his death and resurrection, I don't have to worry. I don't have to wonder. It's settled. But we all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We actually sang a song about it this morning. We said, every knee will bow. Every knee will bow before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 says, we must all appear. Say all. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. See, the reality is whether we acknowledge him here on our time here on earth, the short window of time, maybe 50, maybe 60, maybe 70, 80 years, whether we acknowledge him as Lord, we will all kneel before the King and we will all acknowledge his kingship. Whether we are raised to the resurrection of life or that other resurrection of contempt. See, today stands before each one of us as long as it's called today. And today it's called today. But there will be a day when our day is no more. But today stands before us. Will I put my trust and hope in God? Will I put my trust and hope in Jesus? Or will I allow my unbelief to rule my life? Will I allow something else to rule and reign? And Jesus speaks to the religious folks, but it also is true of the irreligious folks in our land today as well. When we reject God's will and his ways, we reject his free pathway to salvation, we're choosing to stand before the judgment seat of God with no hope. With no hope. And the irreligious leaders are held to an even higher standard because they should know. Jesus continues and says, in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, "Beware of the scribes." This is Luke 20:45. "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplace and the best seats in the synagogues and the place of honor at feast. They loved the religious pomp and circumstance. Who devour widows' houses and for pretense they make long prayers. They look very religious. They look righteous. But they will receive the greater condemnation." See, Jesus is teaching that pride has no place in our hearts. Religious pride or any other. See, faith in God's goodness transforms our fear into confidence and our pride in ourselves into a reverence for our Father. See, the Bible says that we will all be raised. We will each stand before the judgment seat of God. And the righteous and the wicked alike, and we'll give an account for how we lived our lives. And God is inviting us, he's inviting you to trust in him. to put your hope and trust in him, to follow him. That's the invitation of Jesus Christ. He says, follow me. Follow me. He's inviting us to surrender our lives to him. That's why we sing songs about surrender as we worship him, because I need to remind my body, I got to get my body in line with my soul and my spirit that says, God, I'm surrendered to you. And that's why we worship. That's why sometimes, man, it's hard to raise up my hands and worship, but it's something I say, God, I'm surrendering to you. We're going to sing a song in a few minutes called The Stand, and that's my prayer, is that we would stand and raise our hands for him. See, God has planted eternity within the heart of every man, but only those who trust in him will spend it with him. Will you trust God with your life? John 5:28, one of my last scriptures I want to share with you. Jesus says, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. God's saying the same thing, isn't he? In Daniel and through Jesus Christ, that there's going to be a resurrection. There's a resurrection of life and a resurrection of judgment. There's a time that's coming when we will be raised up. Will you be raised to life? To that resurrection of life. By the way, we got some t-shirts that say that. But whether, are you going to be raised to life? Those aren't for sale. That wasn't a plug. I'm just saying that. Are you going to be raised to life? Or are you going to be raised to the resurrection of judgment? And that's a question. It's a question that stands before each one of us. I can't earn my way to a resurrection of life. I can only receive it by saying, Jesus, I trust you. Not just one time or that one time I made a decision to follow you, but Jesus, I choose to follow you. I choose to surrender to you every area of my life. Will you be raised to the resurrection of life or the resurrection of judgment? Perhaps you're here and you don't have that sorted out. Friend, I beg you, don't leave here without sorting that out. But for others of us today, I want to encourage you to trust him completely. Unlike these religious folks who knew God, they even knew a little bit of God's word. Maybe they had their scrolls under their arms. They brought it to church that Sunday morning, right? They had an idea about God, but they weren't surrendered to him. Church, I want to encourage you. I want to exhort you. I want to beg you. Surrender to Jesus. Surrender to God those areas that, man, maybe you're in conflict. You're like, God, I see what your word says and I see what I say, and they're not lining up. Those areas, I just want to challenge you. Would you surrender those to the Lord? Would you just say, Lord, I trust you. I trust that you have a better plan. I trust that your plan is way smarter than the one that I came up with. I know I'm pretty clever, but God, I think you're a little smarter than me. I believe that your wisdom is greater than mine. So, church, I want to challenge you. May we never allow pride to swallow up the works of faith in our lives. Religious pride or any other. May we stop asking the wrong questions of God and start asking the right questions, saying, God, what do you want to teach me? God, what do you have for me? Will you raise to the resurrection of life or to the resurrection of judgment? Friends, God has planted eternity within the heart of each one of us. He wants to spend eternity with us, set free from the presence of sin once and for all. And that only happens if we'll surrender. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes as we respond to the Lord? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. And today I believe the Holy Spirit of God was simply reminding us of these two simple words. Trust me. Trust me. I want to ask you this morning, are you fully trusting in God for all of your life situations? Are you bringing your questions to him, or are you questioning him? God has planted eternity within your heart. And his invitation for you this morning is simple. Trust in me. Father, we want to put our whole trust in you. We surrender all of our will, all of our ways. God, where we so often have put our own opinion, our own agenda, our own idea in front of yours, today we say, Father, we choose to trust in you. We choose to believe that your ways are higher than our ways, that your ways are better than our ways. Help us to be a people, God, that ask the right questions. Help us to ask questions that will lead us towards you, not away from you. God, we believe that faith in your goodness transforms our fear into confidence. God, would you do that in our lives today? Would you wipe away fear? Your word declares that perfect love casts out all fear. So Lord, as we step close, as we lean into your love today, I pray that you cast out all fear in our lives in Jesus' name. God, where pride might have enveloped or come in like a virus into our hearts, Lord, today would you wipe away, would you annihilate pride in our hearts in Jesus' name and replace it with a confidence in you. Not a confidence in our works, not a confidence in our theology or our minds or any of those things, anything of us. But Lord God, would you give us a confidence, a bold assurance that you are who you say you are and you can do what you say you can do and you're always there for us. Give us that bold confidence today. Lord God, today we declare that we want to take every thought of our own minds and submit it to you. As your word declares in 2 Corinthians, God, we destroy all arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. We take every thought captive to obey Christ. God, where my thoughts don't line up with yours, I choose to say yes, Lord, to you. I choose to say yes to you. I choose to surrender. And God, where my thoughts don't line up with your thoughts, I choose to lay those down and trust that you have a better plan. Finally, with every head bowed and eye closed, perhaps you're here within the sound of my voice, and you've never made the decision, the commitment to following Jesus Christ. You're not settled where you'll spend eternity. Maybe you've never made that decision. And I want to give you an opportunity right here, right now, to receive the free gift of God's grace. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to pay for it. You don't have to write a check today for it. All you have to do is receive it by faith. Jesus said, very clearly, if you'll acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before my Father who's in heaven. But he said, if you don't, I won't. So there is something important about acknowledging, agreeing with someone here about it. So in a moment, I want to give you an opportunity to do just that. With every head bowed and eye closed in this place, perhaps you're here and you've never made that commitment. You've never made that declaration. You've never said, Jesus, I want to receive your free gift of grace. I want to say yes to you. If that's you today, with every head bowed and eye closed, I just want to agree with you in prayer. I'm not going to call you down front or do anything else. I just want to agree with you. If that's you, with every head bowed and eye closed, would you just lift up your hand, let our eyes meet so I can agree with you in prayer. Anyone in this house today? Always want to make space for anyone. Thank you. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace. God, we trust you. We trust you not just with our past, but with our present. With every worry of our hearts, every circumstance, every trial, every tribulation, everything that seems outside our control, we say, God, we want to replace our fear with faith in you. But God, we also have a hope that one day we'll be raised to the resurrection of life, not because of how good we are, but because how good you were, because how good you still are, because you loved us first. So Jesus, we put our trust and hope in you. We believe in you. We say, Lord, help us to walk by faith. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Church, would you stand with me? Let's worship the Lord.